Hi, my name is George Batty, and I thank you for coming to our website at willofthelord.com to study with us. Today, as I record this, this is April the 1st, 2014, and the title of this study is The Natural and Spiritual Man. To begin this study, let me ask 8 questions for you to consider. Number 1, when Paul wrote about a natural man, what did he mean? Number 2, what comes out at night? Number 3, what does the word revelation mean? Number 4, what is a revelation which no one can understand? Number 5, who knows what God is thinking? Number 6, when Paul wrote, "We have received the things of the Spirit," who did he mean by "we"? Number 7, when you buy a translation of the Bible, what sort of translation should you buy? And number 8, after Joseph explained the dreams of the baker and butler, did they understand the dreams that they had? Think about those questions. See if you know the answers. If you don't know them already, hopefully you will know those answers by the time we're finished with this study. And I hope you'll understand why I'm asking those particular questions. Let's begin by reading the text that we're going to study. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 14 and 15. The Bible says, "But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one." Now on the surface, this passage seems to be saying that the sinner is unable to understand and appreciate spiritual matters. Here are some samples of comments which men have made regarding this passage. First, Edmund Belfour. He wrote, quote, "Can we not with our mere natural reason understand and explain the Scriptures unto the knowledge of salvation? No, because our reason has been corrupted by sin." 1 Corinthians 2, verse 14, end quote. Again, H. U. Sverdrup writes, quote, "What must we do to use God's Word rightly? We must first pray to God for the enlightenment of His Spirit, and then read the word devoutly with an honest purpose to live according to it." 1 Corinthians 2, verse 14, end quote. Finally, William D. Smith writes, quote, "The apostle is contrasting the spiritual and natural man, that is, the regenerate and unregenerate. And this is what he tells us of the unregenerate. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. He rejects them. All the motives by which their acceptance may be urged are entirely without avail. And why? Because they are foolishness unto him. He has no proper conception of them. Neither can he know them. He can have no proper understanding of their value, excellence, or necessity, because they are spiritually discerned. In order to see them aright and appreciate them, he must be made a spiritual man. His understanding must be enlightened and his affections changed. How anyone can take a plain common sense view of this passage of Scripture alone in its obvious sense and yet contend for the doctrine of full ability, I am at a loss to see," end quote. Well, these are typical comments. People in general read this passage and they draw the conclusion, the natural man is the unconverted sinner. The spiritual man is the converted Christian who has been enlightened by the Holy Spirit. In other words, the Holy Spirit must come down and work a miracle upon the heart or upon our minds. He must enlighten our minds in order for us to understand the things that are written in the Bible. Now, if this passage is teaching that sinners cannot understand the Scriptures until the Spirit enlightens them, then gospel preaching becomes almost worthless because the sinner can't understand the Bible until the Holy Spirit comes and works a miracle upon his mind anyway. The sinner becomes irresponsible. And in other words, it won't do any good for this sinner to read the Bible or to try to obey anything because He can't understand anything anyway. If anyone is lost, then it would sort of be God's fault, wouldn't it, for withholding the enlightenment from the Holy Spirit? Now, question. If this passage, 1 Corinthians 2, verse 14 and 15, if this is teaching that we must be enlightened by the Spirit, then what use is the Bible at all? What use is the Bible? Let me illustrate this. In college, there was a girl that I didn't like, but she liked me, and she would always kind of flirt with me as she would see me from time to time. Suppose that I decided to write a letter to her to discourage her. And here's what my letter would say. I'd say, Dear Bertha, I feel it only fair to write and explain my true feelings that I have toward you. Your hair is like silk to me. Your teeth are like the stars in the heavens. Your ears are like beautiful flowers. I hope you understand what I mean. Sincerely, George. Okay, so I write that letter and I give it to her. What do you think would happen? What would be her reaction? Well, it would only fuel the fire. She would probably only like me more. It would probably not discourage her like I was intending. And I would have to, you know, explain some things. Well, you see, when I said your hair was like silk, I meant like corn silk. And when I said your teeth are like the stars, I meant they come out at night. And when I said your ears are like beautiful flowers, what I meant was cauliflowers. Well, you see, if that's what I meant, my letter was absolutely worthless because it failed to impart knowledge. It failed to communicate accurately what I was trying to say. Might as well have just dispensed with the letter completely and communicated directly face to face. Well, if we have to become inspired to understand the Scriptures, then why not just dispense with the Scriptures altogether and just let everyone be guided directly with direct revelation from God's Holy Spirit? Listen to me. A revelation which cannot be understood is no revelation at all. Okay? The word revelation means to reveal, to unveil, to uncover. The Bible is supposed to be the uncovering of God's will. But if no one can understand it, then it is no revelation at all. If the Holy Spirit must enlighten someone's thinking for them to be able to understand God's will, then why not dispense with the Bible completely and have the Spirit reveal God's will directly without any words to each individual person? If indeed the Holy Spirit must enlighten our understanding before we can understand what's written, there are certain passages which are very difficult to explain and understand. For example, in Psalm 19, verses 7 and 8, the Bible says, "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes." Listen, this passage says that the law of God is perfect, converting the soul. How can it be if it can't be understood? If no one can understand a word of it, how can it convert the soul? It says the law makes the simple wise. This ought to really say that the Holy Spirit enlightens the minds of the simple and thereby makes them wise, but it doesn't. It says the law makes them wise. And finally, it says the commandment enlightens the eyes. But Calvinism says that the only way that someone can be enlightened is by a direct operation of the Holy Spirit. Again, in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, the Bible says, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek." The gospel is God's power to salvation. The theory of enlightenment, direct enlightenment of the Holy Spirit, that doctrine says that the gospel is powerless without the Spirit performing a miracle upon a sinner's mind, upon their understanding. Other passages could be given, but I think this is enough to show some are looking at this passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 in the wrong way. Let's begin our study of 1 Corinthians chapter 2 by really looking at the context. I want you to back up to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. In verses 18 through 21, the Bible says, "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it's the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe." The preaching of the cross seemed foolishness to men who were trying to find God by their own wisdom. These men were trying to learn about God and of God's will by their own natural means. Are you listening to me? The idea that a man dying on a cross saved people from their sins was a foolish idea to the world who was relying on its own wisdom. But for men who believed and accepted the gospel message, this story is the power of God to save them. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 4 and 5, the Bible says, "And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in the demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." In contrast to men who were using their natural means and natural wisdom to discover God and His will, Paul came preaching the gospel. The gospel was revealed miraculously and directly to Paul and the other apostles. And after the gospel was revealed to these apostles, they then preached it to the people. And Paul demonstrated the message that he preached. He demonstrated it was from God with the miracles that he performed. In this way, the faith of the people would not rest on the natural wisdom of men, but rather it would be resting upon the power of God. Now, look at 1 Corinthians 2, verses 6 through 8. The Bible says, "However, we speak the wisdom among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory." God, you see, had a plan of saving the world before He even created the world. But this plan of saving man was a secret. God did not fully reveal it to man during the Old Testament days. It was a mystery. A mystery is a secret as to how God was going to save mankind. Now, if men could have figured out this plan by their own natural means, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But because these men were relying upon their own natural means, and because they were rejecting God's revelation, they ended up crucifying the Lord Himself. Now, verse number 9, 1 Corinthians 2, verse 9. "But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love Him." This is not talking about heaven in this passage of Scripture. What this is saying is that man, with his natural abilities, could never have figured out the plan God had devised to save the human race. It never entered the mind of anyone that God would save mankind by sacrificing His own Son. Now verse 10, "But God has revealed them to us through His Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God." This plan that God devised was finally revealed. It was revealed. God revealed them to us by His Spirit. Who is the us in this passage? Well, Paul is speaking about himself and the other apostles. In Ephesians chapter 3, verse 5, the Bible says the mystery of how God was going to save man in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to His holy apostles and prophets. God's secret wasn't a secret anymore. His mystery is not a mystery anymore because He has now revealed it, listen, through His apostles. Things that the eye had not seen now are seen. Things that the ear had never heard before now has been heard. And things that had not entered into the heart or the minds of men now has entered. God did not reveal this secret to just anyone. He revealed it directly to His apostles and His prophets. After He revealed this secret to these men, He instructed them to write down the revelation and then to preach it so that uninspired men could know the secret as well. In Ephesians 3, verse 3 and 4, listen, "How that by revelation He made known to me the mystery, as I have briefly written already, by which when you read, you may understand my knowledge of the mystery of Christ." So the apostles and prophets had God's mystery, His plan of salvation revealed to them. They wrote it down. God expected us to read that writing. And when we read it, the Bible says we can understand it. That's how God communicates to people today. In 1 Corinthians 2, verse 11, the Bible says, "For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God." All right, question number one. If you have a secret, who is the only one who knows the secret? Well, only you know. Only your own spirit knows that secret. And if anybody else ever finds out what is in your mind, it's because you revealed that information to them. All right, question number two. If God has a secret about how to save man, who is the only one that knows that secret? Well, only God's Spirit knows that secret. And if anyone else will ever find out about it, then His Spirit will have to reveal that information to them. And He did, but He revealed it to special men called prophets and apostles. Now, look at 1 Corinthians 2, verses 12 and 13. "Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. We have received the Spirit who is from God," the Apostle Paul said. Who's the we? That's the apostles. The apostles received the Spirit of God. These were the men God chose to reveal His secrets to. In John chapter 14, verse 26, Jesus Himself said, "The Helper, the Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you." This was Jesus not talking to just anybody. You read the whole chapter of John chapter 14, and you'll find He is talking to His apostles. You see, Jesus is here promising the Spirit only to His apostles in a special way in order that God could reveal His secret plan to them. Then the apostle said in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13, "We speak not the words of man's wisdom." Not only did God reveal His secret to the apostles, He even gave them the exact wording that they should use in writing it down and in preaching it so that there would be no mistakes. This, my friend, is why we need a formal translation of the Scriptures. In other words, as close as we can to a word-for-word translation. The Word of God is inspired both in thought and in word. Now, to illustrate, the New International Version is a Bible translation that claims to be a dynamic equivalent. That means they're trying to translate thought for thought. But we need more than just the thought translated to us. We need the very words that were given by the Spirit to express the thoughts that God revealed. The apostles need the exact words also. just like we do. And so God gave them not only the thought, but the words to express the thought. And we need today a formal word-for-word translation of the Scriptures when we read the Bible. All right? 1 Corinthians 2, verse 14 now. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. The natural man here in this passage is the uninspired man, the man who is depending upon his own natural abilities. He could never figure out God's secret plan just with his own abilities. Why? Why couldn't a man with his own natural abilities have figured out God's secret plan? Paul gives two reasons for this. Number one, God's plan is foolishness to man's way of thinking. And number two, God's plan is spiritually discerned. What does that mean? It means, number one, God's plan is foolishness to the way people think. In Isaiah chapter 55 in verses 8 and 9, God said, "My thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." Things that are wise to God are foolish in man's way of thinking, and vice versa. Things that are foolish in the eyes of God are very wise in the eyes of men. Because man thinks so differently than God, he could never have figured out God's plan by his own natural abilities. And number two, God's plan is spiritually discerned. In other words, God's secrets, his plans, are learned only when the Spirit reveals them, and he only reveals them to inspired prophets and apostles, you see. So in summary, the natural man in 1 Corinthians 2 verse 14 is not the unconverted man. The natural man is the uninspired man who has nothing to work with but his own natural abilities. So every one of us today is a natural man in the sense that 1 Corinthians 2 verse 14 is using that expression. None of us are inspired apostles or prophets. Without inspired apostles and prophets, we have no clue as to how to serve God or please Him or how to be saved. So, this is a very important notation right here. This does not mean, 1 Corinthians 2 verse 14 does not mean we cannot understand what the apostles and prophets wrote. Once God reveals His secret to a prophet or an apostle, and when that person writes it down, then we can understand the will of God just as clearly as that apostle or prophet. To illustrate what I'm saying, I want to review a story from the Old Testament. Do you remember Joseph? He was the son of Jacob. He found himself in an Egyptian dungeon. And eventually there was a baker and a butler from Pharaoh that were thrown into that dungeon along with him. I'm reading now from Genesis chapter 40, verses 5 through 8. The Bible says, "Then the baker and the butler of the king of Egypt, who were confined in the prison, had a dream. Both of them, each man's dream in one night, and each man's dream with its own interpretation. And Joseph came to them in the morning and looked at them and saw that they were sad. And so he asked Pharaoh's officers who were with him in the custody of his lord's house, saying, 'Why do you look so sad today?' And they said to him, 'We have each had a dream, and there's no interpreter of it.' So Joseph said to them, 'Do not interpretations belong to God? Tell them to me, please.'" Now, question, why couldn't these men understand what their dreams meant? Well, they couldn't understand because they were natural men. They were uninspired men. They had nothing to work with but their own natural abilities. But Joseph could understand because he was a spiritual man. He was an inspired man. In Genesis chapter 40, verses 9 through 23, "Then the chief butler told his dream to Joseph and said to him, 'Behold, in my dream, a vine was before me, and in the vine were three branches. It was as though it budded. Its blossoms shot forth, its clusters brought forth ripe grapes. Then Pharaoh's cup was in my hand, and I took the grapes and pressed them into Pharaoh's cup and placed the cup in Pharaoh's hand.' And Joseph said to him, 'This is the interpretation of it. The three branches are 3 days. Within 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head and restore you to your place, and you will put Pharaoh's cup in his hand, according to the former manner when you were his butler. But remember me when it is well with you, and please show kindness to me. Make mention of me to Pharaoh, and get me out of this house. For indeed I was stolen away from the land of the Hebrews, and also I've done nothing here that they should put me into the dungeon. When the chief baker saw that the interpretation was good, he said to Joseph, I also was in my dream, and there were three white baskets on my head. In the uppermost basket were all kinds of baked goods for Pharaoh, and the birds ate them out of the basket on my head. So Joseph answered and said, This is the interpretation of it. The three baskets are 3 days. Within 3 days, Pharaoh will lift off your head from you and hang you on a tree, and the birds will eat your flesh from you. Now it came to pass on the third day, which was Pharaoh's birthday, that he made a feast for all his servants, and he lifted up the head of the chief butler and of the chief baker among his servants. Then he restored the chief butler to his butlership again, and he placed the cup in Pharaoh's hand. But he hanged the chief baker, as Joseph had interpreted to them. Yet the chief butler did not remember Joseph, but forgot him. Now, after Joseph, you see, gave the interpretation of each man's dream, why, everyone understood plainly what God intended to do. The inability of the baker and butler to understand their dreams had nothing to do with their spiritual condition. You see, if you or I or anyone else had been there, we would have not understood the dreams any better than they did. These men didn't understand the dream initially because they were uninspired, and with only their natural abilities to aid them, they couldn't figure it out. However, when an inspired man revealed what the dream meant, then everybody understood completely and plainly, just as plain as day, what God's will was. This is the same phenomena that occurs over and over again in the Bible. You come over to the very next chapter, Genesis chapter 41. I'm reading verses 1 through 8. Then it came to pass at the end of 2 full years that Pharaoh had a dream, and behold, he stood by the river. Suddenly there came up out of the river 7 cows, fine-looking and fat, and they fed in the meadow. Then behold, 7 other cows came up after them out of the river, ugly and gaunt, and stood by the other cows on the bank of the river. And the ugly and gaunt cows ate up the 7 fine-looking and fat cows. So Pharaoh awoke. He slept and dreamed a second time, and suddenly 7 heads of grain came up on one stalk, plump and good. Then behold, 7 thin heads, blighted by the east wind, sprang up after them. And the 7 thin heads devoured the 7 plump and full heads. So Pharaoh awoke, and indeed it was a dream. Now it came to pass in the morning that his spirit was troubled, and he called for all the magicians of Egypt and all the wise men, and Pharaoh told them his dreams, but there was no one who could interpret them for Pharaoh. I want you to see, not one wise man in Egypt could figure out this dream that he had, because all of these men were just natural men. By their own natural abilities, they had no clue about what was going on. They had nothing to work with but their own natural abilities. Right? Now, verse 9 says, Then the chief butler spoke to Pharaoh, saying, I remember my faults this day. When Pharaoh was angry with his servants and put me in custody in the house of the captain of the guard, both me and the chief baker, we each had a dream in one night, he and I. Each of us dreamed according to the interpretation of his own dream. Now there was a young Hebrew man with us there, a servant of the captain of the guard. And we told him, and he interpreted our dreams for us. To each man he interpreted according to his own dream. And it came to pass, just as he interpreted for us, so it happened. He restored me to my office, and he hanged him. Right? Now there's still a few of these butlers around, aren't they? You know, they forget about their friends until they need a friend. Well, at least the butler finally did remember Joseph, and he told Pharaoh about Joseph being in that dungeon and how he could interpret dreams. Now look at verse 14. Then Pharaoh sent and called Joseph, and they brought him quickly out of the dungeon, and he shaved, changed his clothing, and came to Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, I've had a dream, and there's no one who can interpret it. But I have heard it said of you that you can understand a dream and interpret it. So Joseph answered Pharaoh, saying, it is not me. God will give Pharaoh an answer of peace. See, the reason Joseph can understand the dream is not because he's more saintly. He wouldn't have done any better than any of the other men in Egypt if he were not an inspired prophet. Now, verse 25, then Joseph said to Pharaoh, the dreams of Pharaoh are one. God has shown Pharaoh what he's about to do. The seven good cows are 7 years, and the seven good heads are 7 years. The dreams are one. And the seven thin and ugly cows which came up after them are 7 years, and the seven empty heads blighted by the east wind are 7 years of famine. This is the thing which I have spoken to Pharaoh. God has shown Pharaoh what he's about to do. Indeed, 7 years of great plenty will come throughout all the land of Egypt. But after them, 7 years of famine will arise, and all the plenty will be forgotten in the land of Egypt, and the famine will deplete the land. So the plenty will not be known in the land because of the famine following, for it will be very severe. And the dream was repeated to Pharaoh twice, because the thing is established by God, and God will shortly bring it to pass. Do you see the point here? The inability of Pharaoh and those Egyptian magicians and wise men, their inability to understand the dream had nothing to do with their spiritual condition. If you or I had been there, we would have understood no better than they did. These men did not understand the dream initially because they were uninspired and they had only their natural abilities to work with. They were natural men. However, when an inspired man, when a spiritual man came along and revealed what the dream meant, why then everybody understood just as plain as day what God's will was. You can go over to Daniel chapter 2 and read about Nebuchadnezzar's dream there, and none of the magicians and astrologers and Chaldeans, none of them could interpret Nebuchadnezzar's dream. But when an inspired man came, a spiritual man, that is Daniel, why he was able to explain the dream to Nebuchadnezzar. And then in Daniel chapter 5, there was Belshazzar, and he saw the handwriting on the wall. And none of the Chaldeans, magicians, or astrologers, none of them could interpret the writing that was on the wall. But when Daniel, an inspired man, a spiritual man, you see, the other magicians and astrologers, they were natural men. They had nothing but their own natural abilities to work with. But when the inspired man came, Daniel, the prophet, you see, he's a spiritual man, he's inspired. He explained and interpreted the handwriting on the wall, and then everybody understood it just as well as Daniel himself. Now, in conclusion, what are we trying to say? We're trying to demonstrate, number one, God's will is revealed only to inspired apostles and prophets. People today, they make claims, you know, that God gives them dreams and visions. And people, I've had a man just recently say, God told me something. God speaks to me. Well, I doubt it. And if he did, if God did speak to someone today, they wouldn't be able to understand it anyway. Just like the baker and the butler and Nebuchadnezzar and Belshazzar. Because we're not apostles and we're not inspired prophets today. God reveals his will only through inspired apostles and prophets. Today, if we want to know God's will, we've got to go to the writings of the apostles and prophets if we want to know what God says today. Number two, after God has revealed his will, he provides the exact words for the men that are writing it down so that everyone else can benefit from it. Right. Number three, after God's will has been revealed, and after it's written down by these inspired men with the words that God supplies, then everyone who wants to can read it, and they can understand God's will. We can understand it. People today whine and complain, and they say, I just can't understand the Bible. I just don't know what God wants me to do. Well, you're not trying very hard if that describes you. God has revealed his will in such a way that whoever desires can understand and obey the will of God. In John chapter 8, verse 32, Jesus said, "You shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free." In 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 4, the Bible says, "God desires that all men to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth." If anyone is not saved, it is not because it was impossible to understand the will of God. It will be because we didn't take time and effort to learn the will of God. And it'll be because we didn't take the effort to obey when we did learn the will of God. Well, thanks for studying this lesson with us. If you're not a member of the Lord's Church, the Church of Christ, I would encourage you to consider obeying the gospel and allowing the Lord Himself to add you to His church. There are four steps in the Lord's plan of salvation. First, you must believe that Jesus is the Son of God. In John 14, in verse 1, Jesus said, "Let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me," he said. Second, you must repent or turn away from all your sins. In Acts 17, verse 30, God commands all men everywhere to repent. Third, you must confess with your mouth that you believe Jesus is the Son of God. In Romans 10, verse 10, the Bible says, "With the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." And fourth, you must be baptized in water for the remission of sins. In Acts 2, verse 38, Peter said to them, "Repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins." If you will take these four steps, the Lord Himself will add you to His church. Acts 2, verse 41 and 47. Thank you for considering our study today. God bless you as you investigate His holy word.